everybody. I should say it. Yeah, you should. There we go. Today is Mother's. No, it's not Mother's. Today is Father's. It's not either or. But today's a special day because it is Sunday and we get to gather together. And I'm so thankful we're here. We just had some awesome worship. If you're just now tuning in, hit the rewind. Go back to that because it'll make sense. It's definitely you want to be a part of that. And so we're thankful for Vine Worship, all of our Vine creative team and Vine production. To make sure that each and every week we have an awesome, awesome, awesome worship experience. And so what we're doing today is wrapping up Esther. For those of you who are type A and like completion, you're going to be frustrated because we're not going to end in chapter 9 and 10. We're actually going to finish talking about Esther in chapter 8. You know what? If you have an issue with it, come show up next week, eat some free breakfast, and tell me about it, and we'll start a new series called A Firm Foundation. How does that sound? So we'll do that. So throughout this series in Esther, it's been awesome. Thank you. I got to tell those in our Vine Worship and Vine Production team, it is a challenging, challenging book to go through. It's an awesome book. It's a stretching book, and I'm thankful we've gone through it because the name of God isn't mentioned. Think about that for just a second before we go on. Imagine living in a world where the name of God can't be mentioned and how great it is in the time that we live in that we can actually talk about God, but sometimes we choose to live in a world where God isn't mentioned. So to think that we aren't made as a time and for a time such as this, I'm telling you, Jesus has us here for a reason. And that's what the book of Esther is all about, because all of us, man, I will tell you, in my life, in all of our life, God works through the most unlikely people. And the most unlikely seasons, the most unlikely of situations to work things out for His glory and for our good. And the hardest thing for us to do is to know that even when we don't mention God's name, even when we don't pray the right way, even when we don't say the right thing, God is still in control. And that's the hardest thing for all of us. And it's the thing we grapple with. But I will tell you, when we walk in surrender to it, we can have the most peace that nothing in this world can gather. So wherever you are right now, we are going to finish up Esther Day, and we're going to talk about four things that everyone wants in their life. Happiness, joy, gladness, and honor. Happiness, joy, gladness, and honor. You know, you want to be on the happiness roll, the joy roll, the gladness roll, but most importantly, the honor roll. Hey, for all the teachers, you got it. So, wherever you are right now, we're going to get to that, and that's what we're building up. So, where we are right now is that. So, how many folks growing up, so Esther, last week, I'll put it to you this way, I said growing up, we'll get to the growing up part in a second. Esther, last week, where we left is Haman was impaled. All the guys who love Braveheart and everything's like, where's the picture of it? Like, they're excited, and that was how we talked about Mother's Day, you know, paling children, that was great. So, where we left is Esther and Mordecai are saved, they're rescued, like, they're good, they're not gonna die. Everything seems okay, but see, there's still some unresolved issues. It's a cliffhanger moment. Maybe growing up, you're a Doctor Who fan. They were great at having cliffhanger moments. If you were old school Batman, Adam West, like, you know, like, will the Cape Crusader survive? Like, there was always a cliffhanger moment. Or in modern times, you watch soap operas. There's always a cliffhanger to make you watch the next day, right? Like, and it's always just something crazy. That is where we pick up in Esther 8. It's a cliffhanger moment. Esther and Mordecai are saved. They're rescued. They're good to go. And it would be really easy for them to be like, hey, I'm in the king's palace. I got everything the king's got. Everybody else, yeah, good luck. But instead, there's an unresolved issue. See, Haman had issued this edict that said, the one who got impaled last week, that all the Jews would die in 11 months. And no matter where you are right now, we struggle with that. What if somebody gave you your expiration date? You say, well, I would be able to have so much fun and I would do all of those things. And I would tell you, you probably wouldn't. You would be stressed out just like the rest of us. But what if we lived every day like it was our expiration date for the Lord? How much better off could we be? That's for me, not for y'all. The Lord needed to give me that. So wherever we are right now, I hope that we understand that. So they still have an expiration date. So there's some time that's happened. About 2 months have happened. So we're going to spend most of our time today in Esther 8, but let's see where the Jews were the last time before Esther and Mordecai just got their petition granted. Esther just got her petition granted for her life to be spared. And we can see in Esther 4:3, Mordecai and the Jews responded to Haman's edict this way. In every province to which the edict and the order of the king came, there was great, highlight this, remember this, It'll make sense at the end. You're already connecting the dots because the Holy Spirit's talking to you. So here we go. And every province to which the edict and the order of the king came, there was great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So even though Mordecai and Esther have been saved, even though Mordecai and Esther have been delivered, even though they are not killed, the nation of Israel is still in sackcloth. Remember, before Mordecai goes to Esther, just if you're catching up with us, wherever you are, maybe this is your first time hanging out with us, and we're thankful for that, if that's you. Mordecai was in sackcloth before he appeals to Esther, in which she says, pray and fast, so that if I go before the king and I intercede, if I die, I die. We talked about that last week, but I'll go before the king and intercede before the people. Well, the Jewish nation is still in sackcloth. They are still in mourning. So remember that as we come to Esther 8. So if you've got your Bible, go ahead and get to Esther 8. If you don't have a Bible, we say it every week. We have one free for the asking over in the garden. If you'd like to know where to find Esther in your Bible, take your Bible, cut it in half. You're going to land in Psalms. Flip left. Esther will, you'll run up on Esther real quick. She's expecting you to run up on her, though. It's okay. So it'll be fine. You'll run up on Esther real quick. I love our Vine production team. We'll make sure that wherever you're watching around the world, the scripture is up there. But also, we say it every week, shameless plug, but it's real. You can follow along with us on the Vine Church app, where you can take notes today. So if you're with me, give me an amen. We're going to be excited. We just had good worship. We got all kind of, there's a test at the end of this. Pop quiz tomorrow. There's a test at the end of all of it. No, okay, here we go. Esther 8. Let's see. So we left the Jews. They're still in mourning. They're still in sackcloth. Here we go. Esther 8. That same day, King Xerxes gave Queen Esther, this is after Haman has been killed, the estate of Haman, the enemy of the Jews. And Mordecai came into the presence of the king, for Esther had told how he was related to her. So even though Esther has gone and said, hey, I'm Jewish. If you kill the Jews, you're going to kill me. She hasn't really said, hey, my cousin Mordecai, I was probably like me. He's that cousin you don't claim. Mordecai hasn't been related. She hasn't said that he's related to her yet. She's kept that secret. Verse 2. Then the king took off his signet ring, which he had reclaimed from Haman. I guess he climbed up the pole or Haman went all the way down. He got the ring and he presented it to Mordecai. And Esther appointed him over Haman's estate. So here we go. Here we go. This is a huge deal. For each and every one of us. So, as we said, Haman's edict has not been repealed. And because remember, what happens is when the king issues an order, and the order of the Medes and the Persians, it cannot be revoked. So now that's out there. But what ends up happening is Haman is killed as an enemy of the state. This will make sense here in a second, hopefully. So an enemy of the state, or if the FBI seizes some of your property, what do they do with it? They sell it after, right? They seize it, you're an enemy of the state. So look to the cross for this, because Persia does this, it carries forward to the cross where Jesus is in Roman times, and that is why the soldiers were casting lots at his feet for his outer garment, as he was an enemy of the state. So all enemies of the state have all of their possessions seized. So what was supposed to happen is the king was supposed to get it, and it was supposed to stay with the king, but instead now he has shown favor on Esther, and he gives it to Esther. So all the way through, I just want to say where Mordecai and Esther are, and you've heard me a lot maybe behind the scenes say, well, I could struggle with this at times, where Mordecai was, is Mordecai told Esther to keep her identity secret so much that even he would do that. And I'm just going to be real with you. Sin does that to us, right? We live in a nation where we think we're about to say it's not okay to say God. How dare you say Jesus? But we have the freedom to do that. The question is, will we stand for it? And will we stand on it? See, sin will tell us, like, the question that I have is, look how malleable Xerxes was. Like, Esther asked, boom, he gives the request. What? In Esther 4, if she would have stepped up, I wonder if Mordecai would have stepped up, would Xerxes have revoked that order? See, that's what sin does. When we live half of ourselves, when we're half, one foot in with Christ, one foot out with Christ, not fully in our identity, we will take the hard route. We will take the hard way. We will take the broad road that leads to destruction because there's so many lanes and avenues, it has to be the easier way, when obedience in the beginning seems like it's the harder way because it is the narrow way, but it's actually the one that gives you the smoothest ride, even though it's got bumps and bruises. Parents, you know this. You tell your kids this all the time. If you just would have listened in the first place, we wouldn't be where we are. And I would be like, I'm supposed to listen, Mom? What are you talking about? But anyway, like that kind of thing. Parents, you know, this is where Esther and Mordecai are. So maybe this is a season you're in. You're 1 foot in with Jesus, 1 foot out. I just want to tell you, today's the day Jesus is reminding you, don't be. Go all in. Go all in. It may seem hard. It may seem like everything's against you, but he's the one that's over it. And if that's the case, can we trust walking in obedience, even though it is the narrow way that few find, is worth it? It's worth it. Because when we go to the broad road that leads to destruction, every step we take down it, as Esther and Mordecai finds out that they were halfway in, it not only affected them, it infected their family of God, God's people, and entire nation. As a nation, this is where we are. We'll be 1 foot in with God, 1 foot in with politics, or 1 foot in with work, or 1 foot in with career, or will we be all in for God? Because every step we take half-hearted puts us in a worse situation than we started. This is where Mordecai and Esther were, and now all of a sudden, God still redeems it, and he works through it. So verse 3 through 6 says this, Esther again pleaded with the king, falling at his feet and weeping. She begged him to put an end to the evil plan of Haman the Agite, which he had devised against the Jews. So really quick, look at last time, she threw a big old banquet. This time she is pleading, she is weeping, she is wailing, like she is at the mercy of the king. And the only way that her request that her people be saved is granted is if the king shows favor. Now, we haven't talked about this, so I'm going to get just a little insight here. We haven't talked about this much. But Haman, we think, if you just read Esther and you don't know about history, you think, well, Haman's hate for Mordecai is just because he wouldn't stand. But believe it or not, the Jews and Haman's people were actually at odds since they went into the promised land. So Haman the Agite is actually a descendant of the Amalekites. If you've grown up in church, you've read about that in Exodus 17. It's the first battle of the promised land. This is where Joshua rises to power. More on that in just a few weeks. But Joshua rises up to power. And this is before the spies go in. And remember, they have to hold Moses. As long as the staff of God, the rod of God is held up and Moses' hands are up, Israel wins. Well, Israel defeats the Amalekites. The Amalekites actually went and picked off the Jewish people. I think we even read a little bit of this today in our Bible app, Devo. Would pick off the sick, the beat up Jewish people all the way through on their way through to the promised land from Egypt. So the hatred that Haman had just because Mordecai was a Jew was already there before he didn't bow down. So like he has this holy war he is waging against the Jews, and he's excited, and look what God is still doing for his people. He's still delivering them. He is still holding true to his promise all the way back, really to Abraham, but all the way back to Exodus 17. Verse 4, then the king extended his gold scepter to Esther, and she arose and stood before him. If it pleases the king, she said, and if he regards me with favor and thinks it the right thing to do, and if he is pleased with me, let an order be written overruling the dispatches that Haman, son of Hammedatha, there you go, I tried, the Agite, devised and wrote to destroy the Jews and all the king's provinces. For how can I bear to see disaster fall on my people? How can I bear to see the destruction of my family? Church, I know I say it a lot. This is what I love. We say, oh man, it's just terrible times, but this is why we are made as a time, in a time like for this, a time such as this. Are we brokenhearted for God's people so much that we would say, how can we bear this to happen towards them? How can we bear people right now walking in hopelessness, not knowing Jesus? How can we bear that? This is where Esther is. How can we bear that the salvation of my people does not come? That is the burden we have in inviting and investing in our friends and family. Because Esther had been really easy. I'm saved. I got fire insurance. I can raise my hands in worship. I can tithe. I can give. I'm good. I'm secure. Forget about everybody else. I'm not going to help them at all to be to Jesus. I know our church doesn't do that, but hear me out. I'm not going to worry about anybody else who's stuck in this. Anybody else who's trying to find their real identity. Anybody who says a politician tells them their identity. A job says their identity. An address says their identity. A car has their identity. Instead, we can show, hey, my identity is solid in Christ because it really has nothing to do with me and everything to do with him. This is where Esther is. She is finally all in. All in. She made the request, but now she's brokenhearted for it. Remember, last week she asked, her petition is that she was spared. Her request is that her people was spared. Verse 7 and 8 says, King Xerxes replied to Queen Esther and to Mordecai the Jew, because Haman attacked the Jews, I have given his estate to Esther, and they have impaled him on the pole that he set up. What a great housewarming gift, right? There's a previous owner on a pole out front. Don't worry, I got his ring off of him so that I can keep giving orders, right? Now write another decree in the king's name in behalf of the Jews as it seems best to you, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For no document written in the king's name and sealed with his king can be revoked. Big. This is where we go to commercial break and then we come back. Big setup here. Because here's the thing. The king is really easily could have looked at Esther and Mordecai and said, didn't I just give you all this stuff and now you're asking me for more? I just gave you the man's estate. Like, we ate popcorn and watched him get thrown off and saw everything blow up and explode all around the place. Like, are you not happy? Do you not want more? But instead, he goes a step further and says, hey, issue another edict. Now, here's the thing. His first edict can never be revoked. The day of annihilation was going to happen. There was no changing that. It was written in the order of the Medes and Persians. So in other words, this day, which is about, when we were looking at this, is about 8 months from the time when Esther 8 takes place. This day is going to happen. So what do? You can't revoke the day. He says the day's still going to happen, so you go write an edict, a different edict, a newer edict. Then it will go along with this, and it will override that, but it really doesn't. It's still going in congruent with. It is going together with, step by step with. And so we call those executive orders today. You're welcome. I don't get into politics, but you're welcome. So here's how you get rid of an edict. Another edict. But we do that with life too, right? We do that. When we use things and we don't put Jesus at the center of things, that's what we do. We get another blender. We get another spouse. We get another kid. Get another dog. I don't know. We get another car, another degree. And it always doesn't satisfy unless we know who is behind it. So 9 through 14, here's the big thing. We're back from commercial break. It's a car commercial and something about drugs. Don't worry. That's usually what happens. It's some kind of anxiety medication and you're anxious because you can't get the car that was in the previous commercial. So we're back. So verse 9. At once the royal secretaries were summoned. Pay attention to this, church. When the king summons somebody and the people respond immediately, they are part of the salvation. That's what we get to do. When Jesus summons us and we walk in full obedience, we are part of the salvation of others. At once the servants go. At once his servants go when he summons them. On the 23rd day of the third month, in the month of Sivan, they wrote out all of Mordecai's orders to the Jews and to the satraps and the governors and the nobles of all the 127 provinces stretching from India to Kush. That's basically the entire Middle East, like all the way through. So take India, the entire swath of the Middle East. Basically, the things are in conflict right now. All of the Middle East there. These orders were written in the script of each province in the language of each people, and also to the Jews in their own script and language. Mordecai wrote in the name of King Xerxes, sealed the dispatches with the king's signet ring, and sent out mounted couriers who rode fast horses, especially bred for the king. The king's edict granted the Jews in every city the right to assemble and protect themselves. See, we think that's only in America, right? You hear about the First Amendment right now all the way through. We think that's new to us. Look, there's something. You have a right to assemble and protect yourself. To destroy, kill, and annihilate the armed men of any nationality. This is where all the guys get excited and say, this is a Father's Day message. Yes! But see, it goes on. There's actually more to it. Or province who might attack them and their women and children, and to plunder the property of their enemies. The day appointed for the Jews to do this in all the provinces of King Xerxes was the 13th day of the 12th month, the month of Adar. So real quick, before we go to 13 and 14, the day of annihilation was coming. This didn't say the Jews mounted up an army and went and just destroyed everything in Persia. It said, hey, on this 13th day of the 12th month, when anyone comes against you, you have a right to fight back. You have a right to self-defense. As a matter of fact, so much so, the right to self-defense you have is just like God said into the promised land, you got to fight the Amalekites, you got to go into this battle, you have a right to take up arms. So the day of annihilation wasn't revoked, but when the day of annihilation came, God equipped his people with the armor to win the battle. That is what is happening here through this edict of Mordecai. Verse 13, a copy of the text of the edict was to be issued in as law in every province and made known to the people of every nationality so that the Jews would be ready on the day to avenge themselves on their enemies. The couriers riding on royal horses went out, spurred by the king's command, and the edict was issued in the citadel of Susa. So this is it. This is about to be the crazy time. I know we got a lot of information. There is a pop quiz tomorrow, but it's a ton of information. So long story short, what happens? The day of annihilation is coming. We call that Armageddon in the New Testament. The day of annihilation is coming. The king is now allowing the people, God's people, to be armed in his armor to survive that day. All the way through. All the way through. But what we can see that's beautiful in this is the servants were part of the salvation, but that the language of the salvation, the hope of the gospel, translates into every nation and tongue. Everyone saw that the Jews would be saved, that God's people would be saved. It translates to everyone. So many times we think my story isn't good enough for somebody to be saved. It's proof right there. In every nation, language, tribe, and tongue, it does. The hope of Jesus does that. What does this go back to? We just sang about this, believe it or not. This is a Holy Spirit thing. It goes back to the Abrahamic covenant. In Genesis 12, God tells Abraham, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. This is what is held up right here. This is God fulfilling his promise. Even though his people are not in his promise in the promised land, even though his people are being disobedient, he is still working it out for his glory and for their good. So how does the story end? Verse 15 through 17. When Mordecai left the king's presence, he was wearing royal garments of blue and white, a large crown of gold, and a purple robe of fine linen. And the city of Susa held a joyous celebration. So all of a sudden, he's at sackcloth at the king's gate. He's in the king's presence. He issues these orders, and he rides out with a crown, clothed in the king's clothing. Think about this. In the midst of our mourning, in the midst of our desperation, in the midst of our hopelessness, when we surrender to the king, we are clothed in him, and we get to go out and bring the gospel to the ends of the earth, to the nations. That is what Mordecai is doing. Verse 16, for the Jews, it was a time of, look at this, happiness and joy, gladness and honor. In every province and in every city to which the edict of the king came, there was joy and gladness among the Jews with feasting and celebration. And many people of other nationalities became Jews. We're on this in a second. Because fear of the Jews had seized them. So look at this. The entire city rejoices. The entire city that was ready to kill them all just a little bit ago on the 13th day of the 12th month. I'm just going to say it. I'm sorry. It's on my brain. The purge. There you go. That's what it was. That one day they were going to purge everyone. They were so excited. And then all of a sudden, now Mordecai goes out and the city rejoices at the salvation of God's people. Think about that, church. That's why when angels celebrate when one lost person comes home, the God's people go crazy. God delivers his people. Remember, I said in verse 4, in chapter 4, verse 3, it said the Jews were left in sackcloth before this. Great mourning among the Jews with fasting, weeping, and wailing. Fasting, weeping, and wailing. Parents, that's about nap time today. There'll be fasting, weeping, and wailing from your small child that is angry at you. And great mourning because they don't need the nap. They'll fight it all day long. So all that to say, that is where the Jews were. But look what God does. He takes great mourning, fasting, weeping, and wailing by walking in obedience to him. He takes it and turns it into happiness, joy, gladness, and honor. Or he takes mourning and he turns it into joy. He takes weeping and he turns it into gladness. He took the fasting and he turned it into feasting. He took the wailing and he turned it into celebration, not just among his people, but the people that his people interacted with. So if that's the season that you're in right now, look what God will do and can do. The thing is, it wasn't in Esther and Mordecai's time. It wasn't in King Xerxes' time. It was in God's appointed time because he is over all of it. So wherever you are right now, if you've ever read the book of Esther and it doesn't make sense, you're trying to figure it out, just a hint, it all points to Jesus. But realistically, wherever you are right now, God's promise is true. He is faithful and he will work it out for our glory, or for his glory, and for our good.
You see, what happens is so many times we'll say, well, this is a call to evangelize because it says in that last chapter or that last verse, and many people of other nationalities became Jews because of what? Fear of the Jews. And this is where we get to see something different through Christ. We are not a convert or die religion. And maybe that's where you are. In other words, we don't say convert or we chop your head off. Convert or we put you in prison. Convert or you will die. That is not what happens. See, with Jesus Christ, we are convert to have life because he died. That's what we get to share with the world. In the midst of grief, in the midst of strife, in the midst of trial, that's what we get to share. So in other words, maybe if you're on a street corner right now telling people they're going to hell because they listen to that newfangled rock and roll music and Kevin Bacon's going Footloose on them, and you're telling them that they can't dance, you're telling them all these things, and yes, the season that you're in, and maybe that's your view of Christianity, that's your view of who Jesus is, and it couldn't be further from the truth. Jesus has come so that we could have life. We see this salvation. Verse 9, or chapter 9 and 10 talks about the celebration through all of Persia, talks about the celebration and how Mordecai is lifted up to be put in a high position in the king's council. And the book of Esther took the unlikeliest of people, the people that we probably pass on the street every day, the people that we would think could never make a difference. Maybe that's us. And God worked through it for the salvation of his people. So long story short, if I could take all of the book of Esther and put it in just a little illustration, Tim was so great to pass these out for us. So right now you have one of these probably. Does anybody know what one of these are? This is what? Anybody played this game? It's a reverse card, right? So all of you got a reverse card. A reverse card, right? So this reverse card you can keep in your wallet, keep in your pocket. You could keep it in your car. You could put it on your phone, I don't know, whatever. Hang on to this, and I want you to hang on to this, and this is why, because this is really what the book of Esther is, because it explains us, okay? See, in the Garden of Eden, God said, hey, you can do everything but eat from these two trees. The serpent comes along and convinces Adam and Eve, surely God won't kill you, even though he said, if you eat from those two trees, surely God won't kill you, right? Surely he won't do that, and instead Adam and Eve go, they partake in the fruit, and sin enters in the world. So God issues a decree. When God's word goes out, it does not come back void. It does not get revoked. And so for God, to be in right relationship for God, each and every one of us have to be righteous. We have to be righteous. But sin can't be in the presence of God for us to be righteous. So God says, "For in order for you to be in my presence and sin in your life, the sin must be killed." Well, here's the thing. All of us are born into sin, so how in the world do we get into right relationship with God if all of a sudden we are born into sin unless we die? So how can we live if we're dead? Well, then he sends Jesus, and Jesus comes, lives the perfect sinless life we couldn't live, making us right, giving us right standing with God. Then he takes that penalty, dies on the cross for us, so that way that is served for us. And then he rises again on the third day, conquering death itself, so that we can have the Holy Spirit inside of us, shaping us to be who we were created to be all the way back before the garden, all the way back from the beginning, who we were created to be. So here's where I'm going. You're like, why are you giving me this Uno card? This is craziness. What are you doing? So God issues a decree, says don't eat from those. We break it. We break the decree. So the next decree God gives out is he says, in order for you to, the wages of sin is death. In order for you to come into my presence, death must happen. Death to sin. But the problem is you are sin. So what happens is, I don't know about you, but when I played this game growing up, we always started to the left of the dealer. I don't know, maybe you did, maybe you didn't. I don't know, that's just how I grew up. Hopefully you did, and it'll make sense. So basically, we went counterclockwise. So no matter what, the game started counterclockwise, all right? Counterclockwise. And I don't know about you, but we don't like going counterclockwise at time, right? Like, it went counterclockwise until somebody came along and threw this reverse card down, and it went the other way. It went the right way. So we are born counterclockwise, counter to what we were created to be. And it just keeps going in motion and motion and motion. Sin does that to us. It makes us go, and we think that we can find satisfaction in this world. We think we can find satisfaction in the presence of the king. We think we can find satisfaction in paling our enemies on a pole. Oh my goodness. We go the wrong way. We're going counter to what we were created to be. And the reason that happens is because we are born into sin, and God, that's the edict that God has. And he says, well, hey, the edict of the day of annihilation couldn't be revoked, but there could be a new edict issued. So Jesus comes along and he reverses the curse, and he puts us on the right path, going the right way. And the thing is, it isn't up to us. We don't have to keep throwing reverse cards to go the right way. The curse had to only be reversed one time, the curse of sin. So Jesus comes, puts us back on the right path to give us a new way to live, because he is fully God, fully man, issuing a new edict that is not death, but is life. So wherever you are right now, I hope that you understand what I'm trying to say to you is Jesus has reversed the curse for us. He is the fulfillment of the law. He is literally the edict of God for us. And the thing about it is, even though the edict of God, the edict of Xerxes in this moment, could not be revoked, and that there was definitely going to be death on the horizon for the Jews, for you and I, in sin, there is death on the horizon. There is no question. There is a day. That is it. It is death. But yet, through Christ, a new edict is ordered and says there's a way to life. So just like that, edict can't be reversed or rescinded. Guess what, church? In Jesus, the edict of life that he came, lived, died, and rose again for us, if we surrender to that, it can't be revoked either. Think about that. How much freedom is that? How much freedom is it that Jesus has reversed the curse for us? That's what we share with the world. We share the reverse card. I don't know, people probably, there may be something crazy I don't know about this, but just think about that. So the season you're in, if it's just full of just crap, if it's full of that, and you go to see doctors about it, I'm just kidding, whatever, but like doctor after doctor about, if wherever you are, for real, you're in a season where you just feel like you are fasting, weeping, wailing, and mourning, we serve a Savior that can reverse it. That's what this means. And if he can reverse death itself for us, the season we're in is only a season. And so for us, when you carry this, this is what we share with the world. Your salvation isn't in the thing you identify with, because there's going to be 40 genders tomorrow. There's going to be 40 different cars tomorrow. There's going to be 40 different degrees tomorrow. There's going to be 40 different houses tomorrow. There's going to be 40 different cryptocurrencies tomorrow. There's going to be 40 different stocks tomorrow. There's going to be all of the things of this world will be just like Haman, impaled and dead. But only in Christ will there be life. So the thing is, when we live with the curse reversed, we get to share that with the world. As I might be dressed in my sackcloth, but I'm robed in the King. And so for us, that's how I believe and know that's how we can live. So wherever you are right now in this house, I just want to read to you what Paul wrote to the Galatian church in Galatians 13 through 14 as he talks about the curse being reversed. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. See, here's the thing about it. We can never lay our own reverse card. There was nothing we could do. Once sin was in motion, once the game was in motion, we just had to, as the prophet Jack says before Rose left him out in the middle of the cold, cold ocean, you just got to deal with the hand that you're dealt. Life is but a game of cards. You deal with the hand that you're dealt, right? But you see, Jesus comes along, the only one who could reverse it, and says, there's a better way. Let's get you on the right path. The question is whether we'll surrender to it. Because we could keep playing the game and left. We could keep playing the game and left and think that, hey, I don't need that reverse card. I don't need that reverse card. It's all, okay, just one more hand, one more card. It's going to work out. Like, it can go, and then eventually you finally realize it can't. But when you surrender to Christ,
the curse is reversed, and it will put you on the right path. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, wherever you are right now, this is why we do what we do every week. It's so that many would come to faith for the first time. See, today is encouraging for those of us who are in Christ, I hope and pray and believe through the Spirit, to be reminded that we get to live with the curse reversed. We get to live in life. We get to be fully who God created us to be. No more seeking, no more searching. We literally get to rest in who Jesus made us to be. But for some right now, maybe you've never surrendered to that reverse card. Maybe you've never surrendered that. Maybe you have always thought, if I just get one more hand, if I just play one more game, if I just chase one more thing, it's finally going to work out. And I just want to tell you, it never does. We see in Christ Jesus, it can bring purpose to the mourning. It can bring purpose to the fasting. It can bring purpose to the wailing. It can bring purpose to all of that, to the sorrow, to the grief. Because you never walk through it alone. Because he's always with you all the way through it. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, we say this prayer. And we're going to pray this prayer. It's not the words of this prayer that saves you. It's the faith. As Paul just wrote to the Galatians, it's the faith that Jesus reversed the curse for us. So would you please repeat after me? Dear Jesus, I believe I'm a sinner separated from you. I believe you came, lived the perfect sinless life I couldn't live, died the death I deserve, paying the penalty for my sins on the cross, but loved me enough not to stay dead, but rose again on the third day so that I may have life. Come take over my life, Lord. Teach me to follow you step by step the rest of my life the best way I know how. With every head bowed and every eye closed, whether you're watching online throughout the week or you're in the house today, on the count of three, if it's for the first time, you can say you have surrendered to Christ. You have truly believed that he has reversed the curse. You have surrendered lordship of your life to Christ. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand on the count of three. One, two, three. If that's you and you're in the house, if you're online right now, you may see a hand that's raised. If you're listening, you obviously aren't going to see a hand that's raised. So we would ask that you would reach out to us at 864-580-6698. You can also reach out to us at prayer@thevine.tv or simply leave us a comment. We want to celebrate this decision with you, because here's the thing. This isn't the finish line, but the starting block. If you have prayed to receive Christ today, we want to get you in touch with a local church right where you are so you can be a part planted and rooted in God's people. And for the rest of us right now, we're about to sing probably a song that we sing many times that's awesome and I love. And it's just a reminder today of Jesus reversing the curse and how he can turn our season into joy, happiness, celebration, and feasting, how he can turn it into honor. Would we be reminded today that we're never going through the fire alone? We're never going through the fire alone. So would you stand and sing with us?
There's a grace when the heart is under fire. Another way when the walls are closing in. When I look at the space between where I used to be and this reckoning, I know I will never be one. Was another in the fire. Standing next to me, there was another in the waters, holding back the seas. Should I ever need reminding of how I've been set free, there is a cross that bears the burden, there another died for me, there is another in the left for beneath the waters. I'm no longer a slave to my sin anymore. Should I fall in the space between what remains of me and this reckoning? Either way, I will bow to the things of this world. I know I will never be alone. There is another in the fire standing next to me. There is another in the waters holding back the seas. Should I ever need reminding, the power sets me free. There is a grave that holds no body. Another in the fire. Oh, there is another in the fire. Oh, there is another in the fire. Oh, there is another in the fire. Oh, the ground shake beneath us as the prison walls cave in. Nothing stands between us. Nothing stands between us.
Thank you, Lord. There is no other name but the name that is Jesus. Amen. He who was and still is and will be through it all. Lay in the space between all the fantasy and this reckoning. I know I will never be alone.
Slow. Can we be thankful for that? For real. Lived with the curse reversed. Seriously. Guys, like, come on. If we can't get excited about that, then man, he might as well just take us all home now. Like, that's what we get to share with the world. And right now, maybe that's the season you're in. Just know you always come out the fire more refined and better than how you walked in, because he is with us. So let's go share that this week. Make plans to come back together, hang out with us next week. Start a brand new series called Firm Foundation, and that will lead us all the way into the Hope Tour. Have an awesome week. And always remember, the best is still yet to come.